magsawa doon, nagkakapyal haja doon, nagkalagaan ka rin kung may kanyang pagka tulang mo ako malay katawin sa ngalan na di ya ito ala inaaman ng salwala iwas sa limong taslima
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بسيدنا ومولانا أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام وجعلنا الله وإياكم من الطالبين بثأره بين يدي الإمام المنصور المؤيد المهدي من آل محمد
صل على محمد وآل محمد
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله أما بعد في الله in relation to the orphans attend to their nutrition and do not forget their interests in the middle of yours. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Second loud salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Allahumma sallam. Third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Letter 47 in Nahj al-Balagha is the final will of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he discusses, amongst many things, his love and his care for the orphan. Indeed, we know that this world is a world which has many orphans. And unfortunately, many of these orphans have been neglected. If you look, for example, the countries with the most orphans in the world are an interesting four: India, China, the United States, and Indonesia have got the most orphans in the world today. Reality is that many of us sometimes neglect the position of the orphan. And this was something that Imam Ali alayhi salam did not want neglected, because the reality was that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam had the softest heart of anyone in his time. Nobody would look after or seek to care for the deprived, for the vulnerable, like Imam Ali alayhi salam. That for a person to be called a Shia of Ali It's not just about their prayers or their fasts. At the end of the day, the religion of Islam was a religion that sought to have a social impact as well. If I'm in the mosque praying, or I'm at home fasting, and there's an orphan in India who I have not bothered to inquire about their nutrition, their health, their education, then I've not understood the philosophy of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. In the last 30, 40 years of our own life, war has without a doubt brought about many orphans. If you look, for example, the Iraq-Iran war, you look at the Gulf War, you look at the war in Afghanistan, you look at the war in Iraq, you look at the war, for example, in many other countries such as Syria, you'll see that today in the streets there are many yatims which are walking around. As you know, in the Arabic language, if someone has lost both parents, they are called latim. If they have lost one, they are called yatim. A yatim is, for example, someone who does not have a father in their life. Whereas a latim is someone who has lost both parents, not just one parent. Therefore, when we say that there are many yatims, we are normally referring to who? To those who are or have lost one parent. In reality, there are people in this world who have lost both their parents. One of the biggest trials any child can face in their life is not having a father figure in their life. Because the reality is, my father is what? My father is my pillar of strength. My father is a role model. My father socially teaches me the ropes of life. Without a doubt, therefore, when you grow in this world and you don't know your father because your father's died, that person finds a very difficult world. In which way? Many times you'll see that when you see these orphans, they're always walking in the streets. In the streets, they're looking in times for money. At times, they're looking for some sort of comfort. At times, they may even resort to a world where someone comes and takes them so that they steal things. The onus, according to Imam Ali alayhi salam, was what? The onus was on us that if we truly feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would make sure that we attend to the nutrition of the orphans. I ask all of you today, when you come to honor the father of the orphans who you honor tonight, how many of you have ever sponsored an orphan in your life? Ask yourself that tonight. Can you make a pledge to sponsor one orphan? Because people are normally two extremes. One extreme is you have people who want to adopt an orphan and bring them from Syria to London. That world is very much difficult these days. The reality is, with paperwork, with immigration policies, with terrorism issues, it's not easy for a person to completely take an orphan and move them from one country to another. Another extreme are people who don't even care. They'll wake up and they will complain about this world because they've not traveled to see what this world is really about. I, for example, when I done my documentary on the orphans around the haram of Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam, I was in absolute disbelief at the state of the orphans in that area. If you go now to that area, or you go to Karbala and Najaf, many times when people go Karbala and Najaf, they stay around the haram area. You don't really travel out so much. When you travel out of Karbala or travel out of Najaf, you may either come to a very expensive area of houses, or you may come to an area where 8-9 people are living in one room. When we therefore see this, Imam Ali alayhi salam in his final will made this point very clear, because your final will in reality is a reflection of what you believe the community should do after you. Mawla in his final will, what did he say? Fear Allah in relation to the orphans. Attend to their nutrition and do not forget their interests in the middle of yours. Notice in his will, he mentions, fear Allah in relation to salah, for it is the pillar of your religion. Fear Allah in relation to his house, for it maintains your dignity. Salah we know, Hajj we know. Fear Allah in relation to fasting. Fear Allah in relation to... But then he says, fear Allah in relation to orphans. That you people should never have a religion that allows a child to ask for a drop of water when they are thirsty. Today, I could walk in a Muslim country, a country that follows a book called the Quran, a book that has so many ayahs on orphans, and yet that same Muslim has not sponsored one orphan in their whole lifetime. The reality is, when there are orphans in the world, it should be a cause for us to ask ourselves that this world is arbitrary. Listen, me being in London is in some cases very arbitrary. I could have grown up in Iraq. I could have grown up in where? Rwanda. I could have grown up in Senegal. I could have grown up in Kabul. The fact that you are where you are should mean you give more back out of gratefulness towards the orphan. Therefore, Imam Ali alayhi salam was known in his lifetime as the father of the orphans. Why? Because he lived at a time where there were many orphans. You know, Jamal, Safin, and Nahrawan, 3 battles in 4 years. How many people died? 3 battles, Jamal, Safin, Nahrawan. He was Khalifa for 4 years and 6 months, 3 battles in his life. How many Muslims or how many people died in that period? I'd say about 80,000 in 3 wars. 80,000 men dying in 3 wars. How many orphans does that mean exist at that time? That killed Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali, what hurt him the most from these battles like Jamal, Safin, and Nahrawan wasn't just the fact that they were fighting the Imam of their time, but rather was the fact that this blood that we're shedding is needless. We are now going to cause a society where orphans are everywhere and where orphans have no one to look after them. And that's why he would always make clear that I cannot be called Amir al-Mu'mineen while there are people out there who are starving. Let us tonight examine the philosophy of the orphan in the eyes of Imam Ali alayhi salam by looking at some of the major examples that occurred in his life and the principles set by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and asking a big question. What is that question? Why are there orphans and poor people right next to the Haram of Ali today? Why have we reached that stage where there are people begging next to the grave of the man who would never allow a beggar to beg in his khilafah? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Imam Ali alayhi salam's respect for orphans came from a number of angles. The first angle was that he saw the greatest prophet of Allah was born an orphan. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, many people forget, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was an orphan. Bibi Fatima, she was orphan. Imam al-Hasan, orphan. Imam al-Husayn, orphan. Bibi Zainab, orphan. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, virtually all of them except Imam Ali alayhi salam were born into a life within a few years they were orphans. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was born an orphan, because you know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, his father died while his mother was pregnant with him. So when the Prophet came into this world, the Prophet came into this world without a father figure. Ironically, when Christians sometimes say Jesus is better than Muhammad because Jesus came to the world without a father, so Jesus should be the son of God, I say, don't worry, my Prophet also, unfortunately, came to this world without seeing a father. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he came into this world, even he got tested. And that's why, never say that we cannot look up to the ma'sumeen. Many of the issues that infallibles went through, we may go through. Don't look at your imams and your prophets as robots. Otherwise, you can't take them as a role model. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the greatest creation of Allah, he was born in a world with no father. So I should say, alhamdulillah, that I was born and I saw my father. That was a test for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was a test for his mother Amina, Abu Talib alayhi salam, and Abdul Muttalib. They took it on themselves to look after their orphan nephew. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear to the Prophet. How? He made it clear to the Prophet that, do you remember what we did? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa al-Duha. والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى. Did we not find you an orphan and we looked after you? You were an orphan, and we're the ones who looked after you. Because of that, Rasulullah went about trying his hardest in Arabian society to look after the orphans. Because I ask you, if Imam Ali had Jamal, Safin, and Nahrawan, Rasulullah, what did he have? Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, Khaybar, Hunayn. How many orphans are going to come from that war? The number of wars Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had in his nubuwat was more than the number of wars Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam had in his khilafah. And that's why when some people come and say Ali's khilafah was a problem because Ali, all that happened in his khilafah is fighting. If that's your criteria, then Rasulullah's nubuwat has an issue. Rasulullah's nubuwat, he also faced war. Doesn't mean Rasulullah's the problem. It means that sometimes Rasulullah has to deal with a bunch of animals. What do you do? If I'm dealing with a bunch of animals in front of me, what do I do? I could only deal with an animal in a certain way. If I have Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, Walid ibn al-Mughira, Utba ibn Rabi'a, what do I do? After those battles, there were orphans all over the place. So what did the Prophet do? First thing he did is that he made clear to every Muslim, you, me, and the sponsor of the orphan are like this in Jannah. Imagine that. You sponsor an orphan tonight. Tonight, anyone who's watching this online or in this Imam Barga, you sponsor one orphan tonight. The Prophet says, me and the sponsor of the orphan are like this in Jannah. Is there a better place to be than next to Rasulullah in Jannah? Buy any house in this world, in the most prestigious street in this world, you will never come near being the neighbor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. How much does it cost to sponsor an orphan? Maybe £150, maybe £200, maybe £300. All these organizations, alhamdulillah, in our communities, when I see all these different organizations who are working so hard to try and look after the orphans, I can sponsor an orphan tonight. Rasulullah said, me and the sponsor of the orphan, he went like this, are like this in Jannah with one another. That's number one. And you know, don't let this fall on deaf ears. Someone might hear this and say, mashallah, that's a nice hadith. Go and do it. At least when it comes to the exam marks, sometimes that might have been the extra plus one you needed on the sirat. Ultimately, anything that I can gather, I'm going to take. Secondly, what would he do? He would always highlight, do not scam the orphan. Why? That is a child. If the father's died, there's good money left behind. That's when the aunties and uncles become sharks sometimes. And the shark begins to come. And the shark begins to say, I'm only looking after the money. If you're looking after it, well, we're 18 now. Do you mind if we have it back or no? No. I'm looking after it. No, I know you were looking after it when I was 6. But I'm 18. So can I have the money back or no? No, your dad said to me, look after it. Yes, but in inheritance law, the only reason you're looking after it is because I don't have the capability as a 6-year-old to look after a bank account in HSBC worth £1.8 million. So now you're looking after it. Can I have it? Surah 4 verse 2 of the Quran. Atu al-yatama amwalahum. Give the orphans their money. Give the orphans their money. What does this mean? It doesn't mean if a 6-year-old loses their dad, you leave the inheritance all with the 6-year-old. But what it means is, whether it is the wakil of the marja, whether it is the mujtahid, those who've looked after it, or whether it's someone from the family, that child reaches a level where you have to give them what has been left behind. What was happening in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did he notice? He noticed sometimes uncles and aunts were scamming the kids. They knew the kids did not recollect what had happened when they were younger, when their dad died. The dad had said that I own this house, that house, this house, this house, this house. Suddenly, what were they doing? They take the good of what's been left by the dad and they give the kids the worst of the properties. In Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4 verse 2, the Quran came down harsh. Why? Because the Quran did not want injustice towards the orphans from people who say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdih. As-salah tanha anil fahsha'i. Well, munkar. Salah is meant to prevent evil and indecency. If your salah is making you evil, then you're not realizing what salah is. Therefore, the Quran said, "Atul yatama amwalahum." And then the Quran talks about what? وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُ الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. Don't swap the khabith and the tayyib. You have a good property and there is a bad property. The father left behind a 7-bedroom freehold building, for example, and he left behind a 1-bedroom flat. What do you do to the orphan? You have the 1-bedroom, I'll take the 7. Look, from that time until today, these scams happen to innocent orphans. In the name of the orphan, don't get me wrong, there are many who do good work for orphans. You could also have people who scam for orphans as well. The niyat is what? I am helping all of the orphans. The reality is what? I'm money laundering as well. It can happen. It can happen. Because one of the best things to money launder is through charity. I need some money to be laundered. And so what do? Is I set up a non-profit. I set up a charity. And then in the name of that poor orphan, Baba, why? Why? Well, there's a day of judgment. Wallah, there's a day. You're going to have to answer. So you did that charity because you wanted cash to be laundered? I thought we were doing it for a pure niyyah. In Arabia, what were they doing? The same scams. Quran first came down and said what? Do not hurt an orphan by abusing what they have. Yes? وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Don't start mixing the money of the yatim and scamming that money. That was one angle. The second angle, not just look after their economic rights, also don't just give money to yatims. Maybe one day go and sit with an orphan and talk to them. There are many, they'll say, here's some money, go and give it to an orphan. Why? Why don't you go and sit with a yatim? A yatim is a human with emotion. But that yatim has a certain area of emotion they can never fill the gap of. You may help them. So what did the Prophet do? The Prophet would pat the head of the yatim. He would pat the head. And people would say, Ya Rasulullah, what is this? He said, for every hair that you touch of a yatim, it is light for you on the day of judgment. Day of judgment can either be a day of darkness or a day of nur. I touch the head of a yatim, automatically from there, what do I see? That every head, and I never forget, when Muslim bin Aqil died. You remember the scene? When Muslim bin Aqil died, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he had to go to Muslim's wife. Muslim's wife is who? Is Imam al-Hussein's sister. So Muslim bin Aqil is Imam al-Hussein's first cousin and brother-in-law. Ruqayya, the mother of who? Mother of Hamida and the daughters of Muslim bin Aqil. Muslim bin Aqil, by the way, maybe in Karbala, I wouldn't be surprised. In Karbala, Muslim bin Aqil had maybe 4 or 5 sons, 4 or 5 daughters. He gave everything to Aba Abdullah, including his own life. Imam al-Hussein turned around. He was, where's Hamida? They said to him, there she is. Imam walked towards her. When Imam came towards her, he patted her on the head. She looked up at him. Look at the tarbiyah of Rasulullah, what effect it had. She looked up. She said, uncle, have I become an orphan? Amazing. Just from the tap on the head of his niece. He said to her, how do you know? Because Muslim was where? Muslim's in Kufa. And she's on the way to Karbala. Said, because the Prophet said, if you tap the head of an orphan, it is nur for you on Qiyamah. He said to her the following lines. He said, never forget that my sons are your brothers and my daughters are like your sisters. And even some ulama narrate, at that moment, Sukaina came to her. And she said to her, do not worry, I will help you. And the poet says, and who helped that orphan in Karbala? True. So you see here, therefore, Rasulullah on the one hand, the economic rights of the orphans. On the other hand, to look after and never hurt. Don't hurt someone you know is a yatim. فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. As for the orphan, never hurt the orphan. Mawla, therefore, took that on board. Him and Bibi Fatima, what did they institute? They instituted that if anyone knocked at our door especially if they were yatim, we'll give them straight away. Because we cannot bear that someone who grew up in trial, we reject them. And that's why the ayah came down. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Of those who had knocked on the door of Ali and Fatima was the poor. And look what Islam had done. Miskeen, yatim, faqir, asir. Islam as a religion started as a religion that looks after the rights of the vulnerable. I walk out of the mosque today, I see someone who is homeless, doesn't matter Muslim or not Muslim, that's vulnerable. How have we reached a society where there is someone sleeping on the floor in Birmingham in a temperature which I need three jackets? Don't ask me are they Muslim or not. Do you know why? Because when they knocked at the door of Bibi Fatima's house, did Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib say, are you Muslim for me to give you money? Never ever look at the vulnerable, because one day it could have been you, or it has been you, or it will be you. Those who've seen homelessness, you should never neglect the vulnerable. Those widows who have lost husbands, never neglect the vulnerable. Those of you who were poor and now are rich, never neglect the vulnerable. And that's why Islam had a solution, that there are laws of khums and laws of zakat. The laws of khums and the laws of zakat, what were they meant for? It was meant for the idea that the one whose spinal cord is broken, you lift him. What does faqir mean? What's faqir? Thank you. What does faqir mean? Anyone can say poor, but what does faqir mean? My amud al-faqari, my spinal cord, when it begins to affect me, I can't move properly. Poverty is when your spine is broken. My spine. If my spine, what is the spine in Arabic? Amud al-faqari, faqari. Faqir means my spine is, my spine has gone like this. Therefore Islam said the vulnerable, widow, one, poor, two. Miskeen and faqir, by the way, if they are together in the same sentence, sometimes what could happen, they could have different meanings, or they can have the same meaning, depending on whether they're together in the same ayah or in different ayahs. If, however, they are in different, then what does it mean? Miskeen is the one who has no longer got the body control, because virtually they're locked. Whereas faqir is the one whose spinal cord is now no longer there. It is virtually broken. Look how Allah related it to your bodily state. That your state of poverty, or your state as a yatim or as a widow, you are in that state of vulnerability. Therefore, when Mawla saw all of these, he decided that I will make sure that none of these groups in society are groups which face difficulties. Because after Safin, orphans everywhere. After Jamal, orphans everywhere. After Nahrawan, orphans everywhere. There were orphans in Kufa. There were orphans across the Islamic State. And he did not sleep one night unless he'd done a couple of things. The first thing he would do was what? Distribute every penny in the treasury of the Muslims. Because there would not be poor and there would not be kids without a good life if we distributed money properly. They asked George Bernard Shaw, why are there poor people in the world? He said, because of my hair. I said, sorry? He said, because of my hair. They said to him, we asked you a question. Why are there poor people in the world? He said, my hair. Bernard Shaw had lots of hair on the side and no hair in the middle. He said, because of my hair, there are poor in the world. Good production, bad distribution. The production is good. The distribution is not what I wanted. In this world, when you see, it's the treasury can help every orphan. Any orphan could get an education if it's distributed justly. Ali ibn Abi Talib, how much money was in the treasury? He would make sure there isn't a penny left in the treasury. He would do sujood in every corner of the treasury. And you know what he would say? I'm doing sujood on this earth so that it testifies the son of Abu Talib took no money for himself. Take that money, look for orphans. One day, he's walking. When he was walking, he heard a house. Children were crying. He knew there was a problem. Knocked at the door. He saw that the mother had come. Said, can I ask you, why are the children crying? Said, wallah, their father's dead. And we have nobody who can look after them. He said, no problem. I will help you. Do you want to cook or shall I cook? He could not bear that there are children crying with no one to help them. He, Khalifa, the whole Islamic empire, it is his hands. But if a yatim is crying, then how do you call me Amir al-Mu'mineen? How? He went himself and he helped in the cook. On a second occasion, what happened? He was walking one day, he came near a house. He saw this lady who was there. He said to her, how is everything going? She said, not good. May God curse the son of Abu Talib. He said to her, why? She said, I've never met the man, but he owes me. He said, why? He said, he took my sons to Nahrawan. They fought alongside him. My sons, my husband, all dead because of him. They were on his side. He's meant to be Khalifa. He's still alive. And my sons are dead. He said to her, now what are you doing? She said, so what are you doing? Said, I stir this pot of hot water, pretending to my children there will be food at the end when I know there's no food. They sleep hungry, all because of him. He looked at her, he said, I'm sure he's not that bad. And I'm sure that's not his intention. She's cursed him. Name me how many leaders in history, if you curse them, what would they do to you? What would they do? Behead? Shoot? Who are you to talk to me like that? Do you know what he said? He said, can you do me a favor? Let me go and come back. I will prepare something for your children. He went, he got some dough, he got the grinder of wheat, he came back, he began to bake for those children until they had a meal that night. When they finished the meal, he left and he began to walk. He done this a second day. He done this a third day until one day, as he's leaving, her daughter has come from out of town. She's coming in. Daughter comes in. She's looking. She's like, oh my God. Ali ibn Abi Talib's home. The mom has never seen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The daughter is thinking, look who's come home. Mawla went like this and he continued walking. The daughter comes, mom, did you see who was home? I said, yes. And there was a man, really polite man. He has such good akhlaq. He took time out from himself to cook for the kids. She said, mom, you haven't got a clue who that is, do you? Said, not at all. He didn't even say his name. He just kept saying, forgive me if I hurt you. She said, mom, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. She said, who? She said, I cursed him. Said, mom, but that's what he's known for. He's got a soft heart. The mom ran out of the house saying, Amir al-Mu'mineen, forgive me. I didn't know how you are. I only heard. Please forgive me that this has broken my back, my orphans being like this. He said to her, I ask you to ask Allah, forgive me if I hurt you in any way. Who would do that? Who would do that? You would bake bread for those children. But because they were orphans, he had said, attend to their nutrition. Because that orphan should be made on Eid to enjoy Eid like your own children. And that's why a man came from Baghdad. A man came from Baghdad, he brought honey and figs to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Honey and figs in those days is not something normal. You don't just bring a jar, even jars of honey today. Today, in British society, are they cheap? A jar of honey is cheap. It's not cheap. In that time, a person came with a jar of honey and came with figs, gave it to Imam Ali. This story highlights to you Mawla's philosophy for the orphan. Gave the jar of honey and figs to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Mawla, straight away, what did he do? Opened the jar of honey, got the figs, and he gave it to all the children of Kufa who were around him. The children of Kufa were eating honey directly from the jar. It's not like Mawla had taken a scoop or a spoon out and said, here, have a little bit. No, no, he just gave it to them. They were eating directly. The man said to him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you allowing those children to eat in this way? I have bought the gift for you. He said, as an imam, I have to be like a father for all the orphans. A child who's a yatim should never be deprived of thinking they've had not had a father in their life. Therefore, my own kids, if they wanted to jump into the honey and figs and eat them, I wouldn't stop them. Why should I then not be a father for every other kid? Allahu Akbar. Because what does an orphan want? An orphan wants the pleasure of feeling what it would be like to have a father in life. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, I as an imam have a duty. I have to be the father of the orphans. So if he'd walk around Kufa, if there was a single orphan that would cry, Mawla would go there. What are you crying about? No one gave me water, Mawla. Here's water. He goes to another one. What are you crying about? Mawla, no one got us iftar. I will do iftar for you. Mawla, we have no house. I will build a house for you. He would not rest at all until he knew very well that every single person in the night was looked after. Sometimes I wonder about him, really. Because when we finish nights in Shahr Ramadan, what do we want? In the night, you want to sleep. Don't you? Every night you want to sleep. How many of you have heard the story of Mawla's janazah when they buried him? When Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Hussein came back, they saw a man saying, where is that man? Where is that man who used to feed us every night? And Imam al-Hasan said, what do you mean? He goes, there was a man every night he would come and feed all of us. He would never allow any of us to sleep hungry. Where is that man? For the last two nights I've not heard from him. And Imam al-Hasan turned around and he said, that man's my father. He got struck a couple of nights ago. Therefore, Amir al-Mu'mineen practiced what he preached. That I never allow an orphan, never allow my affairs to come ahead of the orphan. Question, then why in Najaf, next to his haram, there seems to be a lot of people who are orphans who are begging? Why? How many of you have been ziyarah? When you go ziyarah, you are right next to the haram of Mawla. How many times have beggars stopped you and said to you, please give me. Please, I'm a yatima. I'm an orphan. Why is that the case? Why have we reached such a level? There could be a number of reasons. The first reason is that Iraq has come on the aftermath of crippling war. Let's not forget. Many people forget how war destroys society. Take the example from Mawla. War 80 till 88, Gulf War, the Iraq-Iran War. 91, the Gulf War. 2003, 91 to 2003, sanctions. 2003 onwards, terrorism. No country in the world that has gone through what Iraq has gone through can recover that quickly. It's impossible. Because I hear sometimes people saying, where's my money going? I see people begging. Hold on, which country after 40 years of war do you expect them to recover within a few years? Even sometimes people mention to me, they say, Rwanda has recovered. Well, Rwanda has recovered, but Rwanda saw Saddam Hussein. Rwanda, after Saddam Hussein, saw sanctions, saw Al-Qaeda, saw ISIS. Iraq, what Iraq seen, you cannot imagine, you cannot think Rome will be built in a day. That's number one. Number two, the second problem is that that beggar, even if you want to remove them, orphans, the problem that emerges is that begging becomes a business. You think that sometimes when you give that orphan, they say, you know what? That the people are not giving them. Wallah, you give. Sometimes the orphan looks at you and says, what's that that you're giving me? What's that? I can make more money from somewhere else. A third problem which Mawla wanted to eradicate is let the orphans get educated. Don't just give them. build a school for them, build a place where literacy emerges. Najaf, part of the problem is you want to get these kids into a school, they'll turn around and say, listen, the parents will say, or the mom will say, we get more money begging than we need in a school. That doesn't build a healthy society. Amir al-Mu'mineen was not just about giving money, it was about producing skills. You see now, when a person builds an orphanage, a person can either give money only, or a person can develop a set of skills for the orphan. So the orphan can grow up and the orphan can work. But number four, the reality is that when there are orphans, it could be because of our taqseer as well. That sometimes some of us have not given back as much as we could. Giving back what? Not just money, giving back time. I sometimes used to see the English go on gap years from university. You remember gap year? What do they do in a gap year? They used to go into a country and help to feel what the people are feeling. When Mawla says in Nahj al-Balagha, fear Allah in relation to the orphans, attend to their nutrition. What was Mawla really saying? He was saying, try and take some time out and go and sit with these yatims. Give them from your experience. Give them from your skill set. Give them from your knowledge. And then you'll see a society that will end up developing. Therefore, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, on these nights, what would he do in Shahr Ramadan? He would make sure that there's no yatim in Kufa who was facing a difficulty. And that's why when Ibn Muljam struck him, who were the first to cry for him? All the orphans of Kufa. Allahu Akbar. The first to cry for him were the orphans of Kufa. Where is the man who used to pour the milk for us? Where is the man who used to hug us? The man who used to embrace us? The man who would not sleep unless we were looked after? They were the first to cry for Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, because they kept on asking, where is that man? And especially when they heard that that man is in pain, do you know what happened? All the orphans of Kufa came and sat outside his house tonight. They held their own julus, the julus of the orphans. All of them, the ones who had grown from him looking after them, they were now in their teens. From the ones who were children, they were all there outside the house. Where is Amir al-Mu'mineen? Where is Abu al-Yatama? Where is the father? We never had a father. He was our father. When we were thirsty, he's the one who quenched our thirst. Because he said, I cannot bear to see children thirsty. Keep this line with you. You know where I'm heading. I cannot bear to see children thirsty. If he saw a child ask for water, it would break his heart. Yes, it would hurt him so much if he saw a child saying that I have nothing to drink. So he would himself look around, dunya, deceive other than me. I've done divorce of you three times. There is no return. I will look after that yatim. Come here, and the yatim would sit with him, and Mawla would laugh with him and smile with him and look after him. Those yatama tonight were doing masa'ib of Mawla, yes? Where is Amir al-Mu'mineen? And all of us, Mawla, you're not just their father, you're our father as well. Yes, we look at you and Rasulullah as the fathers of this ummah, and we are orphans. We miss our Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. We are orphans in relation to your ilm, Mawla. We are orphans that we are far from your grave tonight, Mawla. How many of us 21st night we were wishing in Najaf tonight so that we would be next to our father? And that's why you found that all of those orphans, while they were outside, they respected that Mawla's family are now around him tonight. So none of them wanted to disturb Imam al-Hassan, disturb Imam al-Hussein, because they knew that Mawla was now in his last moments. The doctor came to the family and he said to them, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. they began to tell the family one by one, come and bid your farewell to Amir al-Mu'mineen. If those orphans were in pain, imagine Zainab and Hussein on a night like this. Allahu Akbar. Why Zainab and Hussein? Why Hassan and Kulthum? Because those four had become orphans when their mother was broken behind the door. Yes? When their mother was broken behind the door, it happened that those orphans, those were the four, yes? Therefore, those four, one was 8, one was 7, one was 5, one was 1, they all loved their father because their father became an umbrella for them in their life, yes? He took the four orphan children, and you all know the story that when Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, when he saw her in the dream, and she said to him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, those children, those orphans of mine, look after them as you know he would anyway because he has the softest heart. He looked after them after Bibi passed away for 29 years as a single father. Zainab would cry in the night. He says, come next to me, my Zainab. Zainab lost her mom. She was 5. When a 5-year-old loses her mom, she's a yatima. And her father would come to her and she'd say, father, I miss mom. And he would say to her, do not worry. He said, but father, on this musalla she used to sit. She used to do salat al-layl. I miss mom. And he had to look after his own orphans. On this night, Zainab is crying on his chest. Father, don't go, please. Father, stay with us. Please don't leave us. And Kulthum would be crying. She's his youngest daughter. And the youngest daughters, they all have a close attachment to the father. Baba, don't go, Baba, please. You are the father of orphans. But we lost our mom. We can't lose you. And Imam al-Hassan, and Imam al-Hussein alayhim as-salam, all of them were there that night, my dear brothers and sisters. But at that moment, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam began to read his final will to Imam al-Hassan alayhi as-salam. I advise you to be conscious of Allah and steadfast in your religion. Do not yearn for this world, nor should you be seduced by it. Do not resent anything that you've missed in it. Always work for the next world. Oppose the oppressor and support the oppressed. I advise you and all my children and all my relatives and all those who hear this message to be conscious of Allah, to remove your differences and to strengthen your ties. For reconciliation of differences is greater than general fasting and prayer. Fear Allah in relation to your prayers, for they are the pillar of your religion. Fear Allah in relation to His house. If you abandon it, you abandon your dignity. Fear Allah in relation to your neighbors, for your prophet recommended this so much that I thought they would get a share of our inheritance. Fear Allah in relation to the orphans. Attend to their nutrition and do not forget their interests in the middle of yours. Fear Allah in relation to jihad. Persist with your jihad in all areas of your life. Maintain communication and exchange of opinion amongst yourselves. Do not have differences and try and unite with one another. If the strike of Ibn Muljim ends up killing me, then only strike him with one strike. Allahu Akbar. He struck me with only one strike, or you only strike him with one. What human do you see? Wallah, I don't know. What human is like Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam? If the strike of Ibn Muljim, one strike, then only strike him with one strike. Don't shed the blood of the Muslims under the banner that the Imam has been assassinated. Do not mutilate the body of Ibn Muljim, for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi said, you should not even mutilate the body of a dog that has rabies. After having said that, his voice began to lower slowly. Mu'mineen, this is for you. His voice began to lower slowly. It's as if you can imagine Bibi Fatima was coming towards him, and that he could see Rasulullah in front of him. Then he called out, "Where's my son Hassan? Where's my son?" Imam al-Hassan walked towards his father. He said to him, "Hassan, you are the Imam after me." Then he turned around, he said, "Hussein." He said to him, "Father, at your service." He said, "Aba Abdullah, pledge your allegiance to your brother Hassan." He came and he pledged his allegiance to his brother. He looked around, he said, "Where are the rest of my sons who are here and my daughters?" He said, "Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya, come here." He said, "Yes." He said, "Pledge your allegiance to Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam." He turned around, he said, "Where is Zainab's husband, Abdullah bin Ja'far al-Tayyar?" Abdullah bin Ja'far came. He said, "Pledge your allegiance to Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam." At that moment, Umm al-Bareen. But this is for you, the lovers of Abbas. Show your love tonight then. This is yours. Umm al-Baneen came to the Imam and she said, "Mawla, you called all of the sons, but how about my Abbas?" Allah, show your love for Abul Fadl. "How about my Abbas and my three other sons?" He said to her, "All of them, I said, let them look after Hassan. I want him to be there for Hussein." Allahu Akbar. Naturally, Abul Fadl would be there for both Hassan and Hussein. "Call me Abbas, let him come near me." You saw Abbas was a young man. His father took the hands of Abul Fadl. Allah. He began to ask Abul Fadl, "Look after Abu Abdullah. Don't leave Aba Abdullah alone." I tell him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he gave both his arms and his eyes to Hussein. Yes. When a father bids farewell, of course he bids farewell to his sons. But the soft spot for a father are the girls. Yes. The daughters are the soft spot for the father. "Bring me Zainab next to me." Take your hearts to Sham now. This is for those who want to be in Sham. "Bring Zainab and bring Kulthum." He held them. "My daughters, one day you'll have to have sabr with what you're going to see." "But father, which sabr? We saw Bibi die. And we're seeing you pass away. One day you'll have to have the sabr of Karbala. One day you'll have to have sabr with what you see. With Aba Abdullah, but not just that. One day after Karbala, you'll see Kufa and Sham." Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam says, "When we were taken in the Darbar, I heard someone shout, 'This is Ali's daughter.' When he shouted, he then said, 'This is the man who killed your parents at Khandaq and Khaybar.'" Imam Zain al-Abideen said, "The moment he said that, I saw a man poke a spear into the waist of Zainab." Allahu Akbar. "A rib in Medina and a spear in Karbala. A nail in Medina and a spear in Karbala." In Sham, Yazid done something humiliating to the daughters of Ali. What did he do? Yazid purposely paraded Ali's daughters in Sham. Allah. May Allah never show you your daughters humiliated. Those of you who have daughters, imagine your daughters bullied or humiliated. Wouldn't it break your heart? Yazid purposely, he chained Zainab and Kulthum. The two of these daughters who were yatama, they were chained and they were paraded in the palace in Sham. And both of them were calling out, "Where is our father on a day like this?" Yes? They were both there, they're both sitting. Yazid at that time, he had married a lady who, when she was younger, she had served in the house of Imam Ali in Medina. Her name was Hind. Hind. She had served where? In the house of Imam Ali in Medina when she was younger. And then when Imam Ali died, she served the house of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. And then Muawiyah forced her after Imam al-Hassan died. He forced her to marry Yazid. She had not been back to Medina for years. And she had not been near Zainab or anyone for years. Since she was a child, she had left Medina. Now she was the wife of the emperor of Sham. She was sitting in her room. She heard a lady giving a khutbah. When she heard the lady giving the khutbah, she asked her servant, what's the name of the lady? The servant said, they call her Zainab. She said, Zainab? Allahu Akbar. Astaghfirullah. What had history done? She said to her, Zainab. She said, Zainab? She said, she's very eloquent. Where did she learn such eloquence? The servant said to her, apparently they are a group of rebels that your husband caught. She said, rebels from where? Said, from Karbala. Hind sits, the narration says, she reflects. Zainab, Zainab, which Zainab? There's no way it's who I think it is. There's no way she'd be chained up. There's no way she would have been hit. There's no way she could be in chains now, whipped. It's impossible. So she said to her, anyway, Yazid has said that he wants you to get dressed because there's the parade of all the rebels. She was like, okay, very well, I'll get dressed and we'll go out and sit. She came out into the palace in Sham. She went up on her throne and sat. She is on the throne, Zainab's on the floor. That should be enough of a musibah. That's musibah. Zainab's on the floor. That's a musibah. Ayatollah Sibawayh, someone said to him once, Ayatollah, he said to him, Mawlana, do masa'ib. He said, no. He said, masa'ib is for zakirs. They have strong voice, nice voice. I'm just a scholar. I don't know how to do masa'ib. They said, Mawlana, please, just do masa'ib. He said, you want me to do masa'ib? He said, yes, you do masa'ib. He said, very simple. Zainab entered the court of Ibn Ziyad. Enough. He said, that's it. I finished. Isn't that the biggest musibah? She was sitting on her throne. Zainab and Kulthum are on the ground. She looked towards them. Zainab whispered to Bibi Kulthum. Bibi Zainab whispered. She said, do you recognize her? Kulthum said, who is she? I don't recognize her. She said, that's Hind. She said, which is? She said, when she was younger, she served in the house in Medina. Hind saw them whispering. Hind looked, she said, excuse me, ladies, where are you people from? Sayyida Zainab looked at her, she said, Medina. You know what Hind did? She went down from the throne, sat. She sat level. She said, welcome to the people of Medina. When I was younger, I served in a house there. I ask you all a question. What did Karbala do to Zainab's face that she doesn't even recognize Zainab? Sat there. Hind. Zainab. She said to her, you know, when I was younger, I was in a house in Medina. Sayyida Zainab said, yes. She said, I don't know if you know the house. Allahu Akbar. She says to her, I don't know if you know the house. Sayyida Zainab said, ask me whatever you want. She said, you know, when I was in Medina, I served in the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Sayyida Zainab said, I know the house. Hind said to her, can I ask you about a few members of that house? If you are from there, you should know about them. She said to her, ask me about anyone you want. She said, tell me about Abbas. Allahu Akbar. Tell me about Abul Fadl. Tell me. Tell me about Abbas bin Ali, because you can imagine they were both young. Tell me about Abbas, where is he now? Sayyidah Zainab, what did she say? She said, you see the head on that spear? She said to her, yes, she said, that's Abbas. At that moment, he said to her, may I ask you about another of the members of the house? Sayyidah Zainab said to her, tell me, ask me about anyone. She said, tell me, where is Abba Abdullah? Where is Abba Abdullah? Sayyidah Zainab said to her, you want to know where is Abba Abdullah? Said, yes. She said, you see that head? Something hit Hind. There's no way that Hussein and Abbas were never with Zainab. She asked her, can I ask you about one other person? She said, go ahead. She said, Zainab al-Hashimiya, where is she? She looked at her and she said, as for Zainab al-Hashimiya, I don't know where she is. Really, where am I? But if you ask me about Zainab al-Masbiya, Zainab the prisoner, here I am. At that moment, Hind ran out of the palace. Her hijab fell down. Yazid called out. He said to her, wear your hijab. How dare you allow it to fall like that? She looked at him and she said, you ask me about my hijab. How about the hijab of the daughters of Rasulullah? You ask me about my hijab. How about the daughters of Fatima al-Zahra? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our tears. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, bless all the orphans in this world. In the name of Imam Ali alayhi salam, look after all those who are vulnerable, Ya Allah, and who need welfare and support, Ya Allah. Allow us this year and every year to remember the shahada of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Ya Allah, give us the strength to continue to be the defenders of wilaya, the defenders of tawalla, and the defenders of tabarra. Allow us to be amongst those who safeguard our aqeedah from the challenges that our aqaid face. The originators of these nights of majalis, Ya Allah, bless them with the shafa'ah of Muhammad and al-Muhammad. I'd like to thank the management committee, in particular the President Al-Hajj Muslim, and the team of Shan and others, and Tawfiq, and Dr. Mubarak, and Dr. Rizwan, and the whole team who have been so supportive, from the MC Hasnain, from the sound room, Anwar and his team, and Ammar, and all the others. Wallah, I could name so many, the youth groups, the committees, the ladies' side, the question and answers. All of you, especially lovers of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, may Allah bless all of you, inshallah. And may your mosque be built, and your Imam Barga be built, in the name of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, on this night I ask you, Ya Allah, with the wasila of Imam Ali, to help this community, Ya Allah. And Ya Allah, I ask you to give them all the intercession shafa'ah of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Allah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Bismillah.